Everybody knows that we use the Corinthian model. So if you have a comment, just go ahead and speak right up. You're not interrupting. That's just the way that we have to do it as long as we're meeting on Zoom. Now, we spent some time talking about our responsibilities to civil authorities. And we need to, I want to reemphasize that tonight. Titus, Romans 13, Acts, the 23rd chapter. In every case, we're given the responsibility to be obedient to the civil authorities. That's, of course, pretty easy in our country. You know, our civil authorities are typically not going to prevent us from worshiping. That's not always the case. In some places around the world, they have to struggle with the notion of obedience to civil authorities, especially when those civil authorities are going to do everything they can to stop you from worshiping. So their effort to be obedient is going to look a little different than our effort to be obedient. And we've talked about and have been impressed with how the Christians, especially during the early part of the Restoration in our country, had to grapple with being responsible to civil authorities. They had to figure out what they were going to do if they were a part of the southern states that had seceded from the Union, whether that was acceptable for them to participate in. And we've talked about the Christians that lived during the Revolutionary War period. They had to deal with trying to figure out whether they were going to be a part of the rebellion against the King of England. These questions are never easy. They're questions that we have to answer. And I think part of coming to understand that these things are not easy means that we're going to understand that sometimes people are going to make a different decision than we do. That doesn't mean that they're not being obedient to civil authorities. It just means that they look at biblical information and they, as they try to put that into their lives, are going to respond differently than we do. And so our responsibility is to support each other and to make sure that people are making the decisions that they make based on biblical information. But if they make decisions that differ from ours, it's up to us to support them. I think back to the decisions that I made about serving in the military. And the decision that I made to be a conscientious objector was different than the decision that a lot of other people made. I was supported in my decision by a lot of Christians who felt like I was making a wrong decision, but they did give me at least the grace to say, yeah, I think he's making that decision based on biblical information. There were a lot of people that were opposed to the war. And when I say the war, for my generation, that's the Vietnam War, because they didn't want to go to Vietnam. Now, that's a different response than to say that I'm opposed based on biblical information. They were opposed to the war because they felt like it was a wrong-headed political decision, not because of a biblical injunction? And those questions are just not easy to resolve. I think we do have to give each other grace, and sometimes that means we need to hold our tongue when we're posting things on Facebook or Twitter or any other social media that we might use. Any other thoughts as we sort of began with this when we talked about our relationship with civil authorities, and any other thoughts before we go on, and we'll probably conclude tonight our discussion of our relationship to civil authorities. But I wanted to stress this idea. We always have to be careful when we think about the biblical information to understand that the civil authorities that exist now are not precisely like the civil authorities that existed in the Old Testament period. In the Old Testament, remember, there was no difference between religious authority and civil authority, at least as far as Israel was concerned. Israel started out as a theocracy. God essentially was the king. And we're familiar with the Israelites deciding that they wanted to be like the nations that were around them, and they wanted to have a king. And so they petitioned their prophet at the time, and they said, "We want to have a king." And remember how Samuel was distressed at that, and God said, they haven't rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me. So there was a period of time in Israel when it was a true theocracy. God was the king. In that case, it's pretty easy to understand God's relationship with civil authorities. Now, it changed when David or when Saul became king. He's, of course, the first king. He was chosen by God to specifically be the king. And because God had specifically chosen him to be king and directed Samuel to anoint him king, and then a little bit later took the kingdom away from him because he had disobeyed God and gave the kingdom to David, broke the Saul line and created a new line, a new lineage line that started with David. And so David's children became king. Saul's children did not become king. None of them became king. So the relationship with civil authorities that God enjoyed in the Old Testament is different in some ways than the relationship that God has to civil authorities today. I don't think God appointed Joe Biden to be president. I don't think he appointed Abraham Lincoln or John Kennedy or any president that you can think of. He didn't appoint them to be president. We chose them to be president, but they still, irrespective of the fact that they're not God and they're not directly appointed by God, God still has a relationship with civil authority. Let's look at 1 Timothy 6, and we'll be looking at verse 15. Can somebody read 1 Timothy 6 at verse 15? You know, in order to get the context, we probably ought to start at verse 11 and read down through verse 15.
But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickened all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time he shall show, who is blessed and only Pontius, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Did you want me to do 16?
Oh, sure. Go ahead.
Who only hath immortality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach, unto whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen.
Okay. So God is the sovereign. God is the King of Kings. What do you see that looking like in our daily lives?
Well, when they put a stop sign down at the end of the street and you don't think it should be there, God is our King, so we don't just blow through it just because we don't think it needs to be there.
Okay. So if God is King, then that means that we have a responsibility to civil authority and to God?
Yes.
Okay. And which is the higher responsibility?
God, which is why you were, before the stop sign was there, you were, before you pulled onto that street, you were being obedient and looking for other people and other vehicles. But because God says you're supposed to take care of other people.
Okay. That's an interesting idea that the responsibility that we have to God means that we live in a certain way, and the civil authorities kind of remind us to do that. They help us to do that. But God is the overarching King. Now, interesting idea. There are some folks who read this passage and say that because God is our God and he is the one to whom we answer, we shouldn't be concerned at all with civil matters. So, for instance, when it comes time to vote, they don't vote. Then it's based largely on a statement like this in 1 Timothy 6, our responsibility is to go. Well, let's just very quickly look at Philippians 3 at verse 20. Would somebody like to read that?
Yeah. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. So how do we square our citizenship being in heaven and being a citizen of the United States or any other political division? You know, I'm a citizen of the United States. I'm a citizen of the state of Oregon. I'm a citizen of the city of Eugene. And that means I have the ability, whether I should organize, whether I should use it or not, I have the ability to, in our form of government, to vote on what happens in the city of Eugene.
Dean?
Yeah, go ahead.
I think that God has been quite clear that he is talking about honoring authority. His authority, even though Jesus was equal as a man, he honored God's authority. We're supposed to honor the authority of the civil government. The husband is supposed to be the head of the family, but he's supposed to have God as his head, the wife, and then the children. And it's all, if you can't honor authority and understand the principles behind it and what you need to do, you really can't honor God, I don't think.
That's an interesting idea, Carol. Because one of the things that's implicit in that is being in a subservient relationship to more than one authority at the same time. The head of the woman is the man, the head of man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. Then as a woman, and of course I have to, you know, preface that with that's not where I am, but being as a woman, you have a responsibility to two heads, to your husband and to God. So it's possible, even though our overriding relationship is with God, it's possible to have a relationship with multiple heads. Anybody else?
Dean, you know, God gives us through the Bible here the information on how we should act. By obeying the gospel, he shows us and talks to us about relationships and everything else. So he gives us his guide, but at the same time, he knows that we have to live here in this world. And of course, there's rules that you have to obey there too. As long as they don't, of course, contradict him, then you have a tougher decision to make. Christians, I don't think, have such a tough one. But the non-Christian person, they're going to do their own thing. So I know he gives us, you know, his guidance, and we can only do the best we can with that. As far as it comes into civil things, it was just like when she was talking about with a stop sign. Well, it's no different than if you don't obey the speed laws. You know, somebody's going to get hurt. As a, you know, and so you have more than one authority. You go to work, you have authority by whosoever boss you have. And there's so many places in the job force that there's so many bosses. It's not like, okay, you go to work and you think you might have one boss, but usually there's always people above you that's passing down stuff. And so I think it's easier for the Christian because we know what God wants us to do, hopefully, anyway. And so, like I said, the non-Christian, he doesn't worry about anything else. He only worries about what the authorities, as far as our civil authorities, tell us. That's it. They don't care what God has told them to do at all. They're not interested. That's all I got to say.
Yeah, that's true. And that's an interesting way to look at it. Christians have an easier time because we have more bosses. we listen to God, and we listen to our boss. I was very disturbed this week to read that the state of Maryland is considering a bill, considering a law, and hopefully it won't pass. The best information that I've seen is that it probably won't pass. But they have considered a law that would allow for infanticide. It would give them a mother who delivers a baby 30 days to decide whether or not she wants the baby. And she, in that 30 day period, she could direct the doctors to neglect the child and let the child die. Hmm. And what worries me is that this is going to be something that, a mother might decide in the midst of postpartum depression. And I fear that this is going to cause some real problems down the road. That's not, that has no bearing on whether or not God says that we ought to kill. And this is killing. This seems to be pretty clear to me. Hopefully it's not going to happen, but Maryland is at least considering this bill, and it's something that we need to be concerned about. I said 30 days, it's 28 days that they have to decide. So should Christians vote? Are we somehow saying that we're disrespecting our citizenship in heaven if we exercise our citizenship here and we look at a bill like this and we vote out of office anyone who supported a bill like this or a law that would support legislation like this?
I don't think there's any other way we could vote except for no. And that's our civil right to vote. And I mean, I'm not, that's, but I just think it's our right to vote and we should vote against that. And if we don't vote and we don't vote against it, then I think we're disobeying God. I mean, we definitely have to vote against that.
Okay. So you would say God expects us to be a voting member of whatever society we're in.
I guess that's what I'm saying.
Okay.
I agree with her.
Okay.
As long as it doesn't go against God's law, and it would be going against God's law to kill a baby or to let that baby starve.
Okay.
So I think the premise that I would look at is God expects us to be citizens of a culture or of a government agency. And when I say that, I mean, I think about when he said, and it's referring to paying taxes, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. And so that implies that we're an active member of a government. We're an active member of, so we have a citizenship here. And when I, and then I think from that, what I would extract is that it would imply that we would participate in that government. And what about Christians who don't live in a democracy, who can't vote? They don't vote. That's not their right as a citizen. But they operate within that society. You know, when I really feel for our brothers and sisters in Ukraine. It, you know, right now they have freedom to worship. They probably will not have that at some point. I'm not saying that Russians don't have a certain level of that. There are Christians in Russia too, but as a conquered nation, they may not have, they don't have the same, and the Ukraine is not a democracy. And so they don't have the same rights that we have, but they have to participate within the confines of whatever government they're a part of. And I think God expects that of us. And then my own philosophy is, if Christians didn't vote and if Christians didn't participate in their government, who would be standing up for godliness? Who would be carrying that mantle? I think we have, and in that sense, I think we have an obligation. And I think I came to terms with that because my entire career was spent in the government, in a government agency, governmental agency. So I felt like, I think Christians need to be participants in that. But that, I think, is outside of scripture. I think that for me to make that leap to say that we have to be participants, I don't think that's necessarily implied.
But you would say that we certainly could be.
Yeah, we certainly could be. I mean, I look at the New Testament and I think about the Jews that were under Roman authority at the time. They had to subject themselves to these rulers that certainly did not uphold their values, and in some cases didn't permit them to worship.
I personally agree with you, but I think we say we have a responsibility to obey civil authorities until they tell us we can't worship. I think that of course is important, but I think there's a sense in which we have a responsibility to oppose legislation like this suggested legislation mm-hmm. in Maryland.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
And that suggested legislation is quite extreme, but it's actually the natural outgrowth of abortion. I mean, they're saying, what's the difference of killing a child in utero, and let's extend it to what point? And they extended it 28 days past birth. It's so we should be fighting other pieces of legislation, and I think that we should be involved.
Dean?
Go ahead.
Sometimes our what we're required to do for God goes against the civil authorities, as in the case of Anne Frank, and many people were hidden in Holland. But, and also like the, there was this one lady who was like a plumber, I think, or a repair person in Poland and went into the ghetto, and she smuggled out a child every time she could in her toolbox and the other. And, she had guard dogs, and she had a dog who barked at all the dogs and stuff. She knew that she was risking her life here on Earth. They all did. But saving people from something that God would not want them to have being done to them by the civil authorities was something that those people were able to stand up for. And we all hope that if something happened like that, that we would have that kind of fortitude too.
Yeah.
We have our brothers in the Ukraine right now who are smuggling out women and children and getting them into Poland right now. That's happening right now. And I had received word of that from a friend. And brothers who are risking their lives to do that.
And they are probably breaking some laws.
Undoubtedly.
To do that.
Right. And there are Christians, there are churches in Poland who are receiving them. They are building, you know, in basements and things, they're building like dormitory style rooms to house all of these brothers and sisters. And that's happening right now. We don't have to look at history.
Okay. So I just want to, I want to be sure that we don't so restrict our willingness to disobey civil authorities to only those situations where civil authorities say you can't worship. I know that that's what happened to the apostles. The Sanhedrin said to them, you cannot preach any more about Jesus. And the apostles said, whether you think it's right or wrong, we must obey God rather than men. So they were going to preach. And most of the apostles, as far as I'm able to tell, all of the apostles, with the exception of John, faced a violent death. And they were willing to do that. They were also willing to be a part of the civil government. There, the Apostle Paul made his appeal to Caesar. And he could do that because he was a freeborn Roman citizen. And every freeborn Roman citizen had the right to appeal their case to Caesar. And he went on to say, if I've done anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. So our citizenship is ultimately in heaven. And ultimately, that's how we make the decisions that we make. And I think it's incumbent upon us to be thoughtful citizens, particularly when we vote. I'm not saying that God is on the side of Republicans or Democrats or independents or anything like that. I'm just saying that we as individuals have a responsibility to make good decisions when we're in the voting booth. And I won't tell you how you should vote. I won't do that. I will discuss legislation like this legislation in Maryland. And I hope that people are voting out anyone who would propose this kind of legislation. I don't know who this is. Ultimately, we know that it's not up to us to exercise justice.
I have a question.
Yeah, go ahead.
What should we do when the police blatantly disregard our civil rights, namely the First Amendment and the Fourth Amendment?
Well, how would people respond? What do you think? The First Amendment, by the way, First Amendment says that we have the freedom of the press, the freedom of association. Fourth Amendment, you got me. I can't remember the Fourth Amendment.
That's the police cannot just barge in your house without a warrant.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Fourth Amendment is search and seizure. Sorry. Now, is that, let's be clear, the freedom from warrantless search and seizure, that has nothing to do with God deciding that there shall be no warrantless search and seizure. That has to do only with freedoms that are recognized by the founders in the United States. In a lot of places, that freedom doesn't exist. So it is true that, you know, police sometimes get no-knock warrants. Police sometimes burst into your house just because they want to. That's not generally the case, but I do think we have to recognize the difference between a God-described way to live and a constitutionally described way to live. You know, I like living in this country. And I like the Constitution, and I try to support the Constitution, but I do recognize a difference between a constitutionally granted or constitutionally recognized right, not necessarily constitutionally granted, but a constitutionally recognized right and a right that God gives us, regardless of the way that the Founding Fathers may have stated that, that all men are created equal and endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights. That was the way that they described it. I don't know that I can find the freedom to be secure in our homes as a God-described right. Now, I think the same thing holds true with freedom of the press, freedom of assembly. Those are rights that are guaranteed by our Constitution. I think the civil government, civil authorities, sometimes overstep that bound. And a Christian can vote in that case, whether he wants that to be the case or not. But I don't think that's a God-declared right. Does that help?
I don't know. It still doesn't say what we do when the authorities overstep their bounds.
Okay. But remember, the bound or the limit that they're overstepping is not a limit that was decided by God. That was decided by our Constitution.
It would seem that you would then use the rules and regulations set up by the government to protect you and go through that process, because there is a process.
Yes.
And so if that's set up, then that's what you would have to follow.
Yes.
In order to get any kind of a resolution.
That's in my mind. I agree with you. And there's nothing wrong with if you live in a society where those rights are not recognized constitutionally or recognized by the government, declared by the government, then there's nothing wrong with trying to pass legislation that would say that the government gives you those rights. I think we can vote. I don't think we always have to vote only to prevent the government from enacting laws that violate God's will. I'm not sure that God has a will about warrantless searches and seizures. I don't know that God has that. I can't find that expressed. But if I want to make that a law, then I have the ability to vote to make it a law. It just seems to me that we need to be very careful when we talk about civil authority to distinguish between what God declares and what we have chosen to declare for ourselves, which is the Constitution. And we can take advantage of what we have chosen to declare for ourselves. That's true. The right that Paul had that he took advantage of to appeal his case to Caesar was not a God-given right. That was something that the Roman authorities at that time had seen fit to enact. We have in our country the right to habeas corpus, show me the body. That right is not recognized in all other countries. That's not a God-given right, but we can take advantage of that. Okay, let's look at one other thing. If a person desires a position of rule, I think he has to be aware, I believe, that there is a different standard by which he's going to be judged. Now, understand that when I talk about this different standard for rulers, I'm talking about what existed in the Old Testament period, and remember, Old Testament is a theocracy. That's not exactly the same as the situation that exists for us today. So let's read Jeremiah 22, and we'll start at verse 1. And see if we can distill a general principle about the standard by which rulers are judged. Remembering the difference between the theocracy and our democracy, or the difference between a theocracy and English aristocracy. Can somebody read Jeremiah 22, 1 through 7?
I can read that. Thus says the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah, and there speak this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, you who sit on the throne of David, you and your servants and your people who enter these gates. Thus says the Lord, execute judgment and righteousness, and deliver the plundered out of the hand of the oppressor. Do no wrong and do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, or the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. For if you indeed do this thing, then shall enter the gates of this house, riding on horses and in chariots, accompanied by servants and people, kings who sit on the throne of David. But if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, says the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. For thus says the Lord to the house of the king of Judah, you are a Gilead to me, the head of Lebanon, yet I surely will make you a wilderness, cities which are not inhabited. I will prepare destroyers against you, everyone with his weapons. They shall cut down your choice cedars and cast them into the fire.
Okay. Thank you, Matt. Let's go back to this statement in verse 3. Thus saith Jehovah, execute you justice and righteousness. And by the way, I'm reading out of the American Standard Translation. He says, execute justice and righteousness. Deliver him that is robbed out of the hand of the oppressor. So, he says, do no wrong, do no violence to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. The last part of that, I think, has application to all of us. Do no wrong, do no violence to anyone. Don't shed innocent blood. That we every one of us, every Jew that lived, had a responsibility to do that. But I don't know that we all have a responsibility to deliver the one that's robbed out of the hand of the oppressor. I do think rulers, by virtue of the fact that they're in the position of ruling, have that responsibility. So, other thoughts? What, anybody else thoughts on this?
Dean?
Yeah, go ahead.
I think we need to keep in mind that God has no timetable for things to happen. He promised us that those who sin and who violate his laws will be punished. We as humans have a tendency, somebody does us wrong, we want recompense now, but that's not the way God works. And I don't think that's the way he wants us to work either. So we need to remember that when we are wrong, those people that wrong us will be punished. And God doesn't operate on our timetable. He operates on his own. For which I'm thankful, because if he operated on our timetables, some of us might not be here.
Good point. Good point. When you think about the responsibility that the police have, It's different than the responsibility that I have. They have the responsibility to make things right. I don't necessarily have that responsibility. I can help the person that's been wrong, but I can't make it right. In some ways, people who take a responsibility also take on a different standard of judgment. I know that that's true of teachers. And that's why James says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. So if you say, I want to be a teacher, understand that that with being a teacher comes a stricter standard of judgment. It's true of the eldership. To say, I want to be an elder is to voluntarily submit yourself to a stricter standard of judgment. An elder answers not just for himself. An elder is held accountable for all of the people that are in his charge. He has to give an answer for them. And I don't have to give an answer for all of the people that are at Covert Grove. I care about them, but and I must be careful about what I teach, but I don't have to answer for them. And I know, I can testify that Kim took that very seriously when she was in a position of authority in civil government. You take on a standard of judgment that not everybody else has. So, do I ever want to run for political office? Not on your life. It's a frightening responsibility. And I joke about it. We need Christians who are willing to step up and say, I'll take that responsibility. But we should not abdicate that field. In many ways, Christians abdicated the field of psychology. I understand why. But because Christians left that field, it became ungodly. We need Christians who are willing to step up and go into that fray, just like we need Christians who are willing to step up and take on the responsibilities that come with government. Well, any other thoughts?
Dean.
Yes.
That responsibility might be a 45 caliber pistol underneath your pillow that you feel like you need and you really don't need, and you kill someone. Just saying.
That could be. And anyone who carries a firearm has to be aware of that responsibility. You're absolutely right.
Get yourself killed in the process.
That's true.
All because he had to have this gun that he put under his pillow and he boasting about it.
That's true. Okay. Well, we've talked about a lot of different things, talking about the Christian's responsibility to civil government. And I don't mean to indicate that these are easy questions to resolve. They're questions that we have to struggle with, though. And we have to understand that we turn to the biblical information to understand what our responsibility is going to be. It's not something that we should run away from. I guess the next time we'll be together will be Monday night. We'll have prayers. And then Wednesday night will be the last of our discussion about millennial theories. And following that discussion, Lenny will be taking up with just an overview of the Bible, introducing us to Bible books and just getting a basic background in the Bible. So he'll start that on Wednesday night. Zoom is so wonderful because Lenny's not even going to be in Oregon on Wednesday night, but he's going to teach his class anyway. We can do that because we have Zoom. It's a wonderful tool, and I'm glad that we have it. Thursday night, we'll continue our discussion of restoration history and invite everybody to join us for any of those times.